Good morning. Good to look out and have visitors in our midst and to have some of our folks back with us and to be able to worship together. And so very thankful for your presence this morning and thankful for the opportunity to assemble together in this way. Now suppose that I could offer you a life that is guaranteed to give you joy. Joy that is far greater than any joy that you had ever experienced. A blessedness that is happiness to its very fullest measure possible. Or an assurance that you could enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Would you be interested? I know that you would because you're here this morning. And so it's a little bit of a rhetorical question, I get that. But I want us to think about these ideas. This idea of joy, a happiness to its fullest measure. The idea of having assurance and having peace that surpasses all understanding. Of course we would be interested in such a thing, but also I can't really offer you that. I can't personally guarantee you that, but Jesus can. You see, Jesus stated in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundant. A more abundant life. That's what Jesus is offering us. That's what He is offering each one of us. And so this morning, and really for the next couple of lessons, the next five lessons, we're going to be talking about the secrets of an abundant life. The secrets of an abundant life. And Jesus offers this. In fact, He not only offers it by way of the cross, the cruel cross of Calvary, but He offers it by those things that He has taught, His teachings. In John 15 and verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And so John 15, in fact, is where we're going to spend our time studying these things, studying the offer from Jesus about an abundant life and that our joy may be full, that His joy, in fact, may remain in us. And so in John chapter 15, we find these secrets, if you will, of the abundant life. And so go ahead and be turning with me to this passage, and we'll start reading in verse 1 down through verse 5. Jesus here pictures Himself as the vine. We as His disciples are the branches. But notice what He says. I'm the vine. I'm the true vine, in fact. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. And He says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then where I read just a moment ago, in that passage, in verse 8, he begins to talk about, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so the secret of living is where we're beginning. This picture on the screen here is by a man who took a picture of a vineyard, and what you see actually is this vineyard that has been pruned back. It's growing. It's kind of set up. This is in the land of Palestine, so this would be similar to what we would see or what you would have seen in the first century. The secret of living, Jesus uses this picture, if you will, not this exact picture, obviously, but the idea of a vineyard to begin to explain about life. The secret, if you will, of living. And what Jesus would explain is the secret of living is bearing fruit. You see, that's how one knows, in fact, that they're alive. Is you're bearing fruit, right? Keep in mind those four items on the bottom of the screen, that joy, that blessedness, and assurance, and peace. We're going to think about those things this morning, these different kinds of fruit. So let's think about first the different kinds. The first one is winning souls to Jesus. Winning souls to Jesus, helping people to grow in Christ, to grow in that knowledge. This is what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, in verse 13. He spoke of this kind of fruit. He says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. I have oft planned to come and visit you," he says, "but I was hindered until now, that I might have," this is why he wanted to go be with them, "that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles." Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, is explaining, "I want to come, but I've been hindered from being there. But part of the reason that I want to be there with you is that I would have this kind of fruit among you, helping win people to Christ, helping win souls to Christ, helping people to grow in Christ and to grow in the kingdom, to grow in their knowledge of God." He said, "That's what I want to have among you, as I have among other Gentiles, in teaching them about Jesus." And so Paul speaks of this kind of fruit, winning souls to Christ. And one of the characteristics of a branch bearing fruit is that it actually produces that which is identical to itself. And so when you think about that fruit, when it drops off and is in fact buried there in the ground, that which comes forth is identical to that from which it dropped. And so we start thinking about this process. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. You are the branches, and you need to be bearing fruit." And so the expectation then, part of the fruit that we would be bearing, that there are other types of fruit that we'll discuss, but part of that is winning souls to Jesus. And so one way that the disciples bear fruit is by helping produce other disciples. That's the natural process. That's the natural process in the physical world, with a seed being planted and that bearing fruit after its own kind, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, with that in mind, this kind of fruit, the idea of winning souls to Jesus, even the Proverbs writer says that he who wins souls is wise. This is something that we're supposed to be doing, something that is expected of us as disciples of Christ. But not only that, another kind of fruit is sharing with those in need. And I'm thankful that A Beautiful Life was sung, and we didn't talk about this, but verse 4 specifically deals with this idea, sharing with the poor, sharing with those who have a need, right? Helping others around us. This also is a natural thing that we're supposed to be doing, because we've been blessed, and because very likely in our lives we have gone through things that we've seen now, see now other people going through. We have something to give. If it's not just but a kind word, and to be able to help them and to stand side by side with them as they struggle in the things, but know that they have a support system around them. But then also, as we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, Galatians 6 and verse 10. And so this idea of contributing, to be able to help the poor and those who are in need. In Romans chapter 15, beginning of verse 28, Paul wrote, he says, "Now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia," he says, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed," he says, "that they are, and they are their debtors," he says. "For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And therefore," he says, "when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit," He refers to this as fruit. He says, then I shall go on to Spain from here. So Paul had his plans. And he set forth in motion that these of Macedonia, or those in Philippi who gave of their need, out of their deep poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, you need to be like those of Macedonia, those at Philippi who gave. Why were they giving? They were giving to share. They were giving to help. And in so doing, there's going to be a benefit that we're going to see in so doing. And so, in his own way, of course, Jesus did this. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he says, you know that by the grace, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, it says, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Again, the natural thing is to do the very same thing that the vine is doing. The branches follow suit, so to speak. That's the natural thing in the physical world. It's the natural thing in the spiritual world as well. That we as branches are supposed to do the same thing that the vine is doing. John the Apostle would write about this, 1 John 3:16 beginning. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What were they willing to share? They're willing to share their lives. That's what he says. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, he says. This is the natural part of the disciple's life, Christian's life, is to be bearing this type of fruit, sharing with those who are in need. And so if the vine did this, then certainly we should expect that the branches would do the very same. Another kind of fruit that we find is the idea of developing this Christ-like character. Brother Steve Riley's class on Sunday mornings this quarter has truly helped me, reminded me of some of those spiritual truths and how I need to be working on Wayne to be more like Christ. And I hope that you too have made those applications, seen those things in your life and those things that need to be changed and in the areas where we can do better. To do what? To bear this kind of fruit. To develop a Christ-like character. If you notice that the fruit of the Spirit, found there in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, is a development of certain kind of graces. Obviously opposed to the previous verses where he talks about the works of the flesh, where man is only thinking about himself and satisfying his own desires and lust and those kind of things. But then in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, by the way, I'll go ahead and admit, I too have a hard time when I'm singing that with the young people to get those in order. But I had my little cheat sheet up here, so it helped me this time. And so, Jake, I understand. I struggle with those songs sometimes, trying to get those things get them lined up. But this is something we shouldn't be struggling with in our lives as far as these character graces. This should be a description of our life. When others see us, what do they see in us? Well, they're supposed to see Christ. What does Christ look like? Well, he looks like love, joy, right? And you remember that he says, I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full, right? Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, being in control of one's life, that's Jesus. That's what he wants us to be. The true vine says, my branches are supposed to look like me, are supposed to do what I do. That's the idea. And one who abounds in such qualities are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about this. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love or charity. And if these things are in you and abound, he says, then you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge has a part to play, a role to play, as we will study in yet another lesson. And so, indeed, then we are being renewed according to the image of Him who has created us. Colossians 3, verse 10 specifically. Let's think about another kind of fruit. This kind of fruit is one that is about praising God, thanking Him for what He has done, a life of praise. Not just a life of service, but a life of praise unto God. A life of thanking God for what He has done for us. And the author of Hebrews describes such activities as fruit. In Hebrews 13, he says, "Let us, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of the praise of God, that is the fruit of our lips." The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He says, but do not forget to do good and to share, and with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You see how these things are all interconnected to one another? The idea of this bearing fruit, how it's all connected. And again, the vine was known for such behavior. In Luke 10, verse 21, it said, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. That's just one occasion. In John 11, verse 41, we find it again. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe that you would see the glory of God? This is not a prayer. This is not a prayer of thanksgiving. This is the moment where He is praising God, the Father, before the sisters of Lazarus, who has passed away and now been resurrected, been raised from the dead. And He says, did I not tell you that if you would yet just believe that you would see the glory of God? What has He done? Well, through this whole event, He had praised God. He had given Him all glory and all praise. And now He says to one of the sisters, now, didn't you see the glory of God? What would be expected of her? What would be implied in this? The fact that she too now would do what? Would live a life praising God and thanking Him. So we see it in the true vine, in his own actions. Should his branches then not do the very same thing? Should we be any different in our activities and the way that we live our lives? Of course not. These are different kinds of fruit that we bear as the branches of the vine. But how does bearing such fruit make for an abundant life? That's really our question. This is what Jesus has promised. So let's talk about then the benefits of bearing such fruit. The benefits of bearing such fruit. Well, there's great joy in winning souls to Christ. There's great joy in bringing people into a knowledge of God and a Savior, and what He's done for us. Great joy that is found. In fact, John says there's no greater joy. There's none greater than to know that those whom He has taught, He calls my little children, knowing that they are walking in truth. They've learned the truth. He helped teach them the truth. He says there's no greater joy than to know that they walk in the truth. Paul's converts at Thessalonica, he referred to as his pride and joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. His pride and joy. He would refer to both Timothy and also Titus as sons in the faith. It brought him great joy to see the work that they were now accomplishing. And so those involved in winning and helping to confirm souls for Christ find great joy in doing so, seeing the fruit of their labor. If you've taught anyone the gospel, you know this to be the case. You've experienced this in your life. Some of our ladies in a Bible study they've been doing have taught this lady who's late in her years, but now she has obeyed the gospel, and it's no doubt brought them great joy. They've experienced that in their lives. They understand what that's like. And if you've taught anyone the gospel, if you've helped anyone take steps closer to God and see that change in their life, then you know what we're talking about, because it brings great joy to our lives. Joy, he says, there's no greater joy. That's what John says. Nothing quite like seeing someone growing closer to God. There is great happiness also for those who share their possessions, for those who are involved in sharing, helping those who are in need. And they learn by experience the truthfulness of Jesus' teaching. They see Jesus and the compassion that he had on others and the way that he helped others in their physical needs. But certainly then to be able to teach them and show them the way of the kingdom as well. But he himself was someone who would share. And no doubt brought him happiness. Gave him that purpose in life. He knew why he was here, to be able to help others. And so he would teach. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus himself taught this, believed it, lived it in his own life, and is the example for us. What's interesting is the word blessed there. Literally means, oh, how very happy. Oh, how very happy. Happiness to its fullest measure is the idea of this word blessed, or blessedness that we're talking about. And so there is greater happiness in giving than in receiving. Not only that, there's great assurance. And having a Christ-like character, it gives us great assurance. Those whom, in whom the fruit of the Spirit is produced, we find out that they are free from the condemnation of the law, right? He says, against such there is no law. They're free from condemnation of the law, is what Paul wrote there in Galatians 5 and verse 23. He says, against such things there is no law. This is what we're supposed to be. These are the characteristics that we're supposed to exhibit in our lives for others to see. So that again, when they look at us, they see Christ. Christ-like character. Romans 8 and verse 1, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Again, Romans 8 and verse 1. Those who abound in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have developed those Christian graces that we read about a moment ago in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, they have an assurance. Verses 8 through 11 teaches us that they have been granted assurance of an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love in deed and truth have an assurance of their salvation. 1 John chapter 3, in that passage a moment ago, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. And then he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Assurance. Why? Well, you back up a few verses because we know the love of God. And we've seen the love of God. And we know that God has first loved us, the next chapter would tell us in 1 John chapter 4. And so in those things, we have assurance. We can know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, verse 13. There's also then great peace in thanksgiving. In a life of praise unto God and a life of thanking Him, thanksgiving. For those then with that attitude of gratitude, we call it sometimes, there is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Notice with me in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's an added benefit in this. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding is a benefit that we gain in a life of praise and thanksgiving. But not only that, he says that peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What blessings we have in bearing fruit. You see, what we're talking about is the secret of living is for us to bear fruit. And what we find in this is a life that is blessed, a life that is full of joy, happiness to its fullest measure, an assurance in Jesus Christ, and peace that surpasses all understanding. And so the secret of living is bearing fruit. And this abundant life is available to only those who will bear fruit as branches of that true vine. You go back to John 15 and he says that those who are not bearing fruit, they're cut off. But those who bear fruit, there's a pruning process that takes place. And in that pruning, they're able to bear more fruit. And in bearing fruit is my Father glorified, John 15 and verse 8. The question is there a secret to bearing fruit? That's our lesson tonight, by the way. The secret of bearing fruit. Have you become a branch of the true vine? You can do so by obeying the gospel. The seed of the Word of God has been planted in your heart. What kind of heart do you have? In Luke chapter 8, he talks about those different types of hearts, those different types of soil that the seed was cast upon. If it's a good and honest heart, then it's receptive to the truth. Gaining that knowledge of Jesus Christ by a study of His Word, that produces faith, a faith in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, causing us to want to turn away from the practice of sin, confessing Him before mankind, and being baptized to wash away our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. That's our Lord's plan to save us, how we become those branches of the true vine. There's a way that we might help or encourage you this morning. Maybe you have need. Let us know how we might be able to assist you. Please come to the front while we stand, while we sing.